here with Lieutenant Colonel Dean Pallant, the director of the International Social Justice Commission. How are you doing today?
Fine, thank you. Thanks for the opportunity for a chat.
Yes, thank you for taking the time. So just before we get into it, just for people who don't know you very well, can you just give us a snapshot of where you were before this and just a bit of a background?
Sure. Ira, my wife and I, were serving at International Headquarters in London. We've been there for the last 7 years. And in the program resources team, most of our time was focusing on health and hospitals and clinics around the world. So we've had a great privilege of traveling around the world and visiting many countries and places and seeing the army in all sorts of locations and really been inspired by what we've seen. Mm-hmm. So we're privileged to come to New York and I think try to bring those experiences into the Social Justice Commission and try and link us with the wider world.
Have you been in New York before this, or is this your first time actually serving here?
First time living in America. Okay. Visited a couple of times, but I never thought that I'd live in New York. Yeah. And it's a great city and a great privilege, and we really are enjoying these first couple of months that we've been here.
Mm-hmm. Great. For those who might have not heard of the ISJC before, what is sort of the one paragraph description?
Yeah, I mean, we've been set up 7 or 8 years ago by General Clifton, and it was his vision that we needed this, I think something like a think tank, you know, a prophetic voice. In my memorandum of appointment, which I've got here, and I thought I'd just read you a section. Mm-hmm. So this is the document that I'm given from International Headquarters, and this is what I work to. So it says this: as Director of the International Social Justice Commission, you are the Army's primary international advocate and advisor on social, economic, and political issues and events which lead to the perpetuation of human injustice in the world. So the team here works with me to do that. So we're here to advocate and to advise on social, economic, and political issues. And so that is everything. It really is large, and we're a very small team. So one of the things that struck me being here is how important it is that we're strategic and that we can't do everything, but we pick our issues, pick our battles, and, you know, always trying to promote God's view of justice and trying to enable salvationists around the world to be able to do it where they are.
Mm-hmm. And something else that's quite notable about this is that we connect the Army Voice to the United Nations. Can you talk about any specific way we do that, or kind of what that means?
Look, the UN is a huge organization, and we are a very small team. But I've been struck since being here how much people are interested in what the Salvation Army has to say. But again, we have our credibility because of what people are doing out in the field, because of what we're hearing of people, particularly poor and marginalized people. The Salvation Army has a reputation for knowing how those people are feeling, for genuinely, authentically being with them. So people are not rushing to our doors because we've got these wonderful researchers, although we've got some good people doing some good research. But we're not this academic type. We are a reflection of what's happening in communities. As we're talking here, I've got the globe here, and I'm just thinking about South America or Africa, or if I spin across here to places like Pakistan and Bangladesh and India and Taiwan and Papua New Guinea and Indonesia. That is what they're wanting us to talk about, reflecting that experience into the UN. So as I say, you've got to be very strategic and choose the battles carefully.
Not only does the ISJC partner with United Nations, but we also make our presence or participate in various global forums. Mm-hmm. And I know that you are a representative from this commission that connects the ISJC, but also the Salvation Army with these forums. Can you give me some more detail about that?
So, just at the moment, the United Nations is about to publish what they're calling the Sustainable Development Goals, the post-2015 agenda, and that's going to govern the Army for the govern the world's development agenda for the next 15 years. And so we've been part of that conversation. It's a huge thing, and I'd encourage everybody to go and have a look at these 17 goals, and I think it's something like 169 objectives. It's and every nation in the world, 193 countries, are going to sign up to this at the end of September. And although at the moment most people might not know about it, you're going to hear about this. And so we're involved with trying to help faith be part of that conversation. And how will we measure the impact of all this work? And can we look at the faith dimension? Now, the UN doesn't do faith very well, let's be honest. And so our voice, I think, can really be heard on spiritual matters, on faith matters. And so that's the area that I'm focusing on, meetings at the World Bank, with the UNDP, something called the Joint Learning Initiative. So, but you have to get in and you have to go to conferences and go on conference calls. And it's a nitty-gritty hard work to try and influence and make sure that faith and spirituality are central to the development of the world over the next 15 years.
Mm-hmm. And you mentioned the World Bank. I know you were at a conference there in Washington a few weeks back. What is sort of a snapshot of the purpose of that?
Well, it really was around this question of how can people of faith help end extreme poverty? The World Bank wants to focus, the president of the World Bank, Dr. Jim Kim, wants to end, see us end extreme poverty by 2030. Now, that is important. The Salvation Army has always been concerned about the poorest people, and so we should be interested in that discussion. And so I was there, again, trying to make sure that when we deal with poverty, it's not just an economic matter, but there's poverty of education, poverty of health, poverty of spiritual resources for people. And so we mustn't just measure everything by dollars and cents or pounds and pence or whatever currency you want to use. Mm-hmm.
And who else was in attendance at this event?
Oh, there was lots of UN agencies, lots of governments. German government was very well represented, British government, American government, Australian. Lots of different countries were present, and a lot of the faith-based organizations. So it was quite a big conference. Mm-hmm.
The question of impact. With these connections and with these forums, how do you see the Salvation Army's voice and our participation making an impact in terms of the pursuit of social justice through these forums and conferences?
As I say, I think we only make an impact when we are reflecting the real experience of people. It's very powerful when you can give a case study or you can give some clear evidence of say, children not going to school or people being trafficked or a lack of health opportunities for pregnant women. I think being able to talk about real experience does have an impact. And as I say, I think the impact that we're really having is talking about faith, saying we cannot ignore that 80%, 90% of people in the world have a faith. Now, yes, there are atheists and agnostics and people who say faith has got no place. They are the vast minority. Mm-hmm. And so we have to speak up because people are drawn to faith in God. It is part of the human, of our humanity. And so we won't change the world unless we include people's faith.
Mm-hmm. What's the biggest challenge in that pursuit, getting this message across? What are some barriers that we face?
I think two. I think there is a secularist, liberal sort of leadership of the world that would rather not deal with faith. It's sort of a 1970s, 80s view still. Mm-hmm. And many of the Western leaders still have it. But actually, the rise of radical Islam is making people rethink. Because they're realizing everybody thought that faith was going away. Everybody, as they grew up, you know, we wouldn't need God. We would learn that there is no God and we'd all be fine. Well, actually, faith is right back center stage. And so we need to work on how we deal with this. So I think that leaders have to be confronted with that. But I think the other huge challenge that we have for the Social Justice Commission is encouraging local people to get involved. And that's why we're so keen on our website and on podcasts. Anything we can do that mobilizes people in their communities to seek God's justice. That doesn't need to be as complicated as it sounds. People instinctively know what God would want in their community. And I think we need to pursue it. And we need to encourage it. When we do that, people are attracted to the gospel. And they'll get saved. and they'll find that Jesus is the best way to live their lives. But we don't have to go out there straight off always and sort of hit them over the head with the Bible. We can draw them in by the way that we treat the homeless, by the way that we treat the poor, by the way that we look after vulnerable children, by the way that we live our lives in a Christ-like manner in our communities. And it's that that I'd love to see much more happening all around the world.
Mm-hmm. Just thinking back to the note about what you said of how, like, so much of the world's population has faith, and the World Bank, for example, holding this conference to say, how can we incorporate that in the work that we're doing? Why do you think there's more of a, like, why are they more keen to really incorporate faith-based groups now?
Well, we have to be careful, because some people would like to use us, okay? So they realize that people of faith are out there in the world, and here are some guys who we can use almost like instruments, you know, tools to get the job done. Mm. And I think we have to be careful when that happens, because we're not tools, we're not there to be used. We have a clear objective ourselves. However, other people within that World Bank, UN thing, actually get it. People, they appreciate that people have got faith and people have got a spiritual dimension to them. And therefore, they actually say, well, let's find ways of harnessing that. Let's find ways of respecting that and including that. And I think we can do that. I think we could work together. So, for example, there's been some really good work going on in Africa with malaria nets. Mm-hmm. So the best way to get malaria nets out actually is through the churches and through the imams, through the Muslims. And so in Nigeria, there's been a lot of distribution of nets through the churches, with sermons preached on Sundays, people explained why this is important, and actually there's been a great reduction in malaria, and the same of using the Muslims. Now, you're not asking the Muslims and the Christians to go and sit and worship together and, you know, pretend that they all worship the same God. That's not the point. The point is they can work together on a common concern, which is malaria, which is killing people, but by using the resources of the churches and the mosques and all their people, they're able to make a difference. Now that, to me, is an excellent way of working together.
Just from your own experience, do you find it difficult to work from this faith perspective in a more secular, I'm not sure secular world is the right way to say, but sort of more secular system? Is that a challenge?
I think I was quite nervous of it a few years ago, and I felt that almost like I was being intolerant if I wanted to be very clear about my faith. And so I was almost apologetic. And I think that was a mistake. I think that we are not arrogant. We mustn't be arrogant or rude. But we must be confident. Confident in Christ. That's what the gospel says. We can be. Now, when you're really confident, you don't need to be so defensive either. So I'm actually happy to go. I'm going to a conference in a couple of weeks' time with people of all sorts of different faiths. Now, I'm not threatened by that, because I know what I believe, and I'm convinced that he is able to keep me until that day, you know, that scripture and that song. Mm. So I think when we have a deep confidence, it gives us a deep peace, and out of that you can actually welcome other people and you can engage with other people. When you're insecure in your faith, I think you can either sort of just lose your identity, or you can become so rigid that you're sort of wanting to fight all the time. I don't think that's the approach we need. We need a deep confidence. Know your faith, know your God, be confident in that, and then be hospitable and embrace the world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, like I think a lot, I think that quality, I think is, I wouldn't say it's rare, but just like that whole image of this confidence that is attractive and makes people want to include Christians, like people from the Salvation Army, in these conversations. Like, I think that needs to be more.
But I think Pope Francis is giving us an excellent example of exactly that. Mm. So his humanity comes through. He shows it in the way he washes the feet of prisoners, or he doesn't take the fancy car, or he lives in a more humble place. He challenges the perspectives in the way that he lives. But he's not throwing away his Catholicism. Mm-hmm. You know, he's not throwing away his faith. Mm-hmm. But there's something deeply attractive about somebody who is deeply confident, but very humble. I'm not saying I'm there at all. I've got a lot to learn. But that is my aspiration.
And you wrote your first book, Jane, in 2011, and it is about keeping faith in relationships. So it's one thing to take it to speaking engagements and different partnerships, but even just a simple relationship in people you work with. How does that idea pursue social justice, or how does it relate to the issue of social justice?
I think this is really important because, you know, we worship a God who is a relationship. We have a Father, Son, and Spirit. The Trinity is a relationship. So when we say we want to be like Jesus, essentially we're saying we want to be in a deep relationship, because Jesus himself is in this deep relationship with God the Father and God the Spirit. They are relationship. So when I was actually starting to write that book, I was doing a doctorate, and they started the doctorate by a study of the doctrine of the Trinity. What do we believe about God? And so when I look at what do we want to believe about social justice, we must look at the nature of God. And God is relationship, and God created us in his own image. So we ourselves are made for relationships. So when we pursue justice, it has to be in the context of relationships. I often tell the story that when Bill Clinton was running for his first term of office, I think it was in 92, he used the phrase, "It's the economy, stupid." Okay, not a very polite phrase, but that was the phrase he used. It's the economy, stupid. And what he was saying was, don't talk about all this other stuff. What people in America want are jobs and money. Okay, well, he won an election on that basis. Now, I'm saying, I wish we could have a slogan, which said, it's about relationships. Don't add stupid on, because it doesn't really work. But it's about relationships.
Yeah.
Because if we don't understand that everything we do is about relationships, now that isn't easy, you know. I'm married, you work closely with me, so you'll always see, in an office, there'll always be tension sometimes, and I'm not pretending that it's always easy. But I think if we sacrifice our relationships and say, well, you know, it doesn't matter because I'm doing the job, or it doesn't matter because, you know, get things done, that sort of attitude, I think that's not what Christ is calling us to be the reconciled, redeemed community of believers that witnesses to the world that there's a different way to live. And at the end of the day, it comes down to the quality of our relationships with God and with each other.
Mm-hmm. And that makes me think, too, as we seek to help, or sort of bridge the gap between disparities. So we're going to help this person who is poor. We're going to help this person who is trafficked. If we picture it more as a relationship, that kind of breaks down that idea of we are up here helping a person.
Absolutely. And that's the problem. That's the problem, you see. I think the USA Salvation Army is using a really good program at the moment called the Pathway of Hope. And one of the ways that was explained to me was we want to move from serving to solving. Now, you see, I can serve you, give you a blanket, give you some water, give you a meal, but have I actually solved your problem? And actually, just it's easy for me to do that because I can just treat you as, here it is, here it is, here it is, bye-bye. Actually, to solve it requires a relationship and requires a lot more investment in you, but that's how we make long-term change. Look, giving people water and food and whatever, that's okay, but only in the context of building a deeper relationship.
And that's something so tangible that, like, anyone, like soldiers in a corps can do.
Mm-hmm.
Just focus on building a relationship.
And it's not that we, oh, I'm going to be nice to you because I want something out of you. No, we're nice to you because God is nice to us. It's a reflection of God's grace in our lives that we want to treat people like that. And so when relationships break down, whether they're in a family or in a marriage or in a work situation or in church, I think we should be very concerned, because that's not how God wants us to live.
Mm-hmm. And this is something, too, that I'm interested in getting the perspective on of other people that we talk to. The issue of social justice, like, it's completely far-reaching. It's very vast. In your own words, how would you describe the topic?
Well, when we want to define a concept as Christians, we want to look at it from God's perspective. There are many ways of defining social justice. There's lots of, the term is bandied around a lot, but for me it always comes back to God's view of justice. And as I understand that, God wants justice for everyone everywhere and in everything. So it is a huge concept, as you say. Mm-hmm. And I think we as Salvationists coming out of a Wesleyan heritage have a holistic gospel. It's a holiness, it's a complete salvation, you know. So we're not just focusing on an individual person being saved. That's really important. But actually God's view of justice is much bigger than that. It's the whole world redeeming, so rich and so free, as William Booth wrote in his song. And we've just had a Congress in London celebrating this boundless salvation. So for me, social justice has to be seen as this boundless opportunity to seek God's justice in everything, everywhere, and for everybody.
And just with that idea, like, it's so completely not contained to the ISJC. Mm-hmm. Like, this is part of, like, really the Salvation Army's mandate.
Absolutely. I mean, we are just there to encourage it. And look, social justice happens all around the world. We're now in 127 countries, and people are not waiting for the Social Justice Commission to tell them to get on with it. They're doing it. They've been doing it for 150 years. And so we're just here to share some of the best ideas, encourage people, enable opportunities, share our vision of justice with other people like the United Nations or the World Bank or other groups that we can work with. So I mean, we're really just a clearinghouse. The real work of justice and social justice is happening, as I say, all around the world. We must always remember that we exist to serve the world and to serve God.
Well, thank you very much for sharing. It's really great to hear.
Thank you, Kimberly, for what you're doing. Bless you.